Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, that you do not torment me. For he said to him, Come out of the man, unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is your name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. And all the demons begged him, saying, Send us to the swine that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. Now those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from the region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Amen. Have you ever been trying to get away? To take some sort of break or retreat from your work, and yet your work seems to follow you? Maybe you're a business owner and find it difficult to take a vacation because things rely on you to keep running smoothly. Or maybe you're constantly on call and the phone always seems to be ringing at just the wrong moment with some emergency. Or maybe your role at work is so specialized that whenever you do take a day off, people from work are still calling you to get your help. As someone who's ran their own business before, I know it can be difficult and frustrating when you're trying to get away, but can't. In our passage for today, Jesus seems to be trying to get away and to get some well-deserved R&R. Remember from last chapter that he had been preaching from a boat along the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. In chapter 4, we saw that Jesus was exhausted, and so he had his disciples take him across to the other side of the sea. And we saw last week, of course, along the way, Jesus quickly fell asleep, clearly very tired from all his preaching. Presumably, Jesus was going to the other side of the sea to get away. And this makes sense, because when we look at the Gospels, we see that Jesus' earthly ministry was primarily focused on the Jews. And the other side of the sea would not have been Jewish territory. Most of the Jews were in either Judea or Galilee, which was west of the Jordan and west of the Sea of Galilee. And so Jesus and his disciples then had gone to the east side of the Jordan, to the east of the Sea of Galilee. This would have placed him in a larger area known as the Decapolis, which was mainly east of the Jordan and made up primarily of Greeks. There would have been a lot of Gentiles here, not too many Jews. The existence of some 2,000 pigs here should also clue you in as well that they were no longer in a place populated by very many Jews. We read in Leviticus that pigs were not part of the normal diet of the Jews. And so this would have been a likely place where Jesus might have found some rest while he charged back up for ministry among the Jews. And yet, according to verse 2, immediately upon arrival at the other side of the sea, Jesus is confronted with a demoniac, with a demon-possessed man. And so Jesus' break is short-lived. He wasn't able to get much sleep on the boat ride over because he was busy silencing storms. And now he finds himself confronted with a demon-possessed man who desperately needs his help, help that only Jesus can bring. And though we sinful people might have been frustrated if we were in Jesus' shoes, that's not how our Lord responds. As we might expect, he responds out of a true compassion and love and frees this man from these unclean spirits. And so as we look at this event, we'll see that the gospel message of freedom and reconciliation in Christ comes even to the Gentiles. As we consider this passage, I'd also like you to notice how long of an account this is. This single event takes up half of a large chapter in Mark. For Mark, that's a big thing. Mark, we've seen, is a very fast-paced book. That's a lot of space in this very concise book to dedicate to this single event. And in fact, this account is recorded in Matthew and Luke as well, but its longest account is actually here in Mark. And so Mark is obviously slowing down his pace for a moment, giving us lots of details that he thinks are important. And so this morning, we'll too look at the details of this account and then apply them to us. And as we look at this event, we'll find that there are three primary peoples or groups interacting with Jesus here. There's the demon-possessed man. There's the demons, which themselves refer to themselves as legion. And then there are the people from the surrounding area, the herdsmen and the other people from the town and country. We'll call them the townspeople. So there's the demons, the townspeople, and the demon-possessed man. And each of these three groups not only have their own individual story in this event, they are each found to be begging Jesus here. Begging Jesus. The demons, they beg Jesus in verses 10 and 12. The townspeople, they beg Jesus in verse 17. Our translation actually uses the word plead, but it's the same Greek word. And the demon-possessed man who was healed begs Jesus in verse 18. The same Greek word for begging is used in each of these groups, a word that actually appears only four more times in the entire book of Mark. And so Mark appears to be contrasting each of these groups, highlighting that they each have their own story, that they each have their own response to Jesus. And so that's how I'll organize the sermon for this morning. We'll look first at the story of these demons. Then we'll look at the story of these townspeople. And then finally, we'll look at the story of this demon-possessed man. And so looking first at the story of these demons. Jesus' interaction with these demons is actually a great illustration of what he had earlier said that he had come to do. In chapter 3, Jesus told a parable about a strong man. He said that no one can plunder a strong man's house unless you first bind the strong man. And when we looked at Jesus' words in that parable, we saw that they were referring to how Jesus in his ministry had come to bind the strong man, namely, Satan. Jesus had come to bind the devil and all his evil works of afflicting God's people. And we said even that the exorcisms that Jesus did were representative of that binding of Satan. Each exorcism that Jesus did was looking forward to the binding of Satan, that he would do on the cross. Each exorcism ultimately looked forward to Satan's final destruction. We saw that even in Revelation today. That final destruction pictured as Satan and the demons being cast into the eternal lake of fire. And so here on the other side of the sea, Jesus encounters a group of demons who were possessing a man. And look at what verse 3 says about these unclean spirits. They were so powerful that no one could bind the man who was possessed by these demons. Verse 4 then goes to talk about the people's failed attempts to bind this man and the demons. They tried human chains and shackles, but to no avail. No human could bind these demons. Who could bind this strong man? This man who was made strong by the presence of many unclean spirits? Only Jesus, the one who had come to bind the strong man. And so when these demons are confronted by Jesus, they seem to quickly realize that they had met their match. These same demons who had defied every human attempt to stop them come running to Jesus and bow down before him. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 records that when they saw Jesus, even from afar, they came running and worshipped him. Now the word for worship here is being used in the sense of prostration. They were either kneeling or bowing down before him. In other words, they weren't likely worshiping him in the sense that we do at our weekly worship service. It was rather an act of fear because they realized they were in trouble and had come to plead for mercy. Clearly, they recognized Jesus for who he truly was, the Son of God. Verse 7 even records him addressing Jesus as the Son of the Most High God. And so these demons, in their story, are confronted by Jesus and acknowledge his authority and status. The result is that they begin to beg of Jesus. They make two related requests of Jesus in verses 10 and 12. In verse 10, they beg that they will not be sent out of the area. And in verse 12, they beg that they could be allowed to enter the pigs. Why did they want to remain in the area and enter the pigs? The text doesn't tell us explicitly. Maybe they thought the area, a place of pagan Gentiles, was maybe more effective of a place to reap their destruction than, say, maybe Judea or Galilee, where God's word was being regularly proclaimed. Or maybe the demons were more concerned that they would be sent to the place described in Revelation as the abyss, a place described as a bottomless pit where they would be bound from deceiving the nations. Maybe they were concerned that Jesus would cast them into the eternal lake of fire before their appointed time. Or maybe they thought if they were allowed to enter into the pigs, that they could try to thwart Jesus' ministry. We don't know for certain what the reasoning of these demons was. We do know that they recognized Jesus' authority and status and were even afraid of him. And yet they were not looking to glorify him and serve him. Instead, as soon as Jesus permits them to go into the pigs, they kill all of them, all 2,000 of the swine, drowning them in the sea. This, of course, shows the real intention of these demons. They were out to destroy. They were out to cause destruction to God's creation. They had been doing that to the man already, causing him to gnash rocks against his flesh. And they continue to do that with the pigs. Of course, for these demons known as Legion, their fate had already been sealed. Their rebellion against God had already happened, and as far as we know, there is no plan of salvation for the demons. Their doom is imminent. Their appointed time for their destruction has been set. This exorcism by Jesus was yet another symbol of Christ's work of conquest. Christ's ministry in saving us includes a plan to conquer Satan on the cross. And so these demons' days are numbered. They were exorcised here, At the cross, Jesus dealt a decisive blow to them. The lake of fire draws ever closer. And so the story of these demons reminds us that Jesus, the all-powerful Son of God, has come to set us free from the destructive power and bondage of Satan and his demons. As these demons are exorcised, liberty and freedom is proclaimed in Christ. And so that's the story of the demons in our passage. Let's look now at the story of the townspeople. The people in this area, as I've already described, would have been largely Gentiles. Most would have been foreigners to God's covenant, involved in various pagan cults, not worshiping the one true God. Most would not have been looking for the Messiah to come, nor would they probably have even known much about the prophecies in Scripture about the Messiah. And at that time, there was much hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. So whatever they did know about the Jews, most probably would not have spent much effort trying to learn more about their God. It's quite possible that's why they had such a large herd of pigs right on the coast of the sea that separated them from the Jewish cities. Maybe it was their way of telling the Jews to stay away. In our passage, we learn about some of these townspeople before they actually come onto the scene. Verse 4 talks about how the demon-possessed man had been bound many times, but no one was able to tame him. It seems fair to conclude that at least some of these townspeople were the ones who had tried unsuccessfully to bind this man. In fact, the way the description is worded in verses 3 and 4 suggests that this man's plight was common knowledge in the area. This man running around screaming all the time, cutting himself, probably would have been well known in the area. In other words, all we're told about the townspeople before they enter into the story is that they were aware of this man's plight, but the only thing that's reported as being tried is the attempt to bind him. Of course, binding the man would have helped protect themselves from the man, but wouldn't have done much to help the man with his condition. That's actually important background to these townspeople, because as the rest of the story unfolds, an increasing lack of compassion is seen on their part. They seem more concerned about the loss of the pigs and their own well-being than in the well-being of this man who was demon-possessed. And so it seems that materialism ruled in their hearts more than compassion. We see Jesus using the situation with the pigs and this man to challenge the townspeople. You see, people often wonder why Jesus would let the demons enter the pigs when surely it would mean the pigs certain destruction. People often question why Jesus would allow the demons to enter the pigs when they would be destroyed. But that's a key word. Jesus allowed. He allowed them to enter the pigs. Verse 15 says that Jesus gave the demons permission to enter the pigs. You see, we know that God sometimes allows His creatures to do bad things. He allowed man to sin in the garden. He permits men and demons to continue to do bad things. The cross is an example of that. God permitted Satan to tempt Judas into betraying Jesus. God permitted man to murder the innocent Jesus. God permits and allows evil sometimes to happen. But that certainly does not make God the author of evil. And certainly we see in Scripture that God has a plan to deal with evil once for all. God's patience in dealing with evil is patience ultimately for our salvation. And so God is certainly not the author of this evil, but He sometimes allows the creatures who He created with free will to do evil things. But even when God allows evil to happen, it is all within His overall control. As we look at history, we see time and time again how God takes the evil that is done by others and uses it for His glory and for His overall greater purposes. For example, Satan used Judas to betray Jesus, resulting in the cross. But it was on the cross that God claimed victory over Satan. I think the same is true here. Jesus permitted the demons to destroy the pigs, but this destruction is in turn used for good. For Jesus uses the destruction of the pigs to challenge the townspeople. Ultimately, he challenges the townspeople through this on their materialism. Here, the townspeople are confronted with an obvious display of power. Jesus was able not only to bind, but even heal this man who none of them could help. This man who was probably seen as crazy or insane was here, sitting in his right mind, subdued before Jesus. How would the townspeople respond? Would they be more amazed at the healing of this man in need? Or would they be more concerned about their loss of these material things, the pigs? What would their response be? Well, the first response we see in the text is an obvious one. They are afraid. This response is reminiscent of the last event in Mark, where Jesus calms the storm. After Jesus calms the storm, the disciples become terribly afraid, wondering who this man Jesus was who could calm the wind and sea. And here the townspeople, after hearing about the man's healing and about the pigs, they become frightened, according to verse 15. But notice their next response in verse 17. They too beg of Jesus. They beg him to leave. That's an interesting response. Verse 16 says that it's not only the man's healing which is recounted by the witnesses, but also what happened to the pigs. It seems that the loss of these 2,000 pigs stood out and influenced their response to beg Jesus to leave. Think about this. The man who had been terribly afflicted, beyond anyone's control, had been miraculously healed. Yet there's no description about the townspeople embracing him. You might think that the event might cause the townspeople at least to kneel down before Jesus, to honor him. Even the demons did that. And you look at other places. In other places, Jesus' miracles and his exorcisms sparked a response of people bringing all their sick and afflicted to Jesus to get healing for their friends and family and neighbors. Wouldn't that have been a better response by the townspeople? If they saw how Jesus healed this man so amazingly, wouldn't you, out of compassion, want to bring others to him to be healed? Wouldn't compassion demand that? And yet the incident with the pigs seemed to stand out to everyone. It's very likely that the herdsmen here were not the actual owners of the pigs, just hired hands, but maybe many of these townspeople were the owners. The destruction of these 2,000 pigs would have cost some people a lot of money. And yet, wouldn't it have been worth it? If you were terminally ill, and there was a wonder drug that promised a full cure with no side effects, even if it cost a large sum of money, wouldn't you do whatever it took to acquire that wonder drug? You maybe go to friends and family asking for help, and certainly you would hope that many of them, out of pure human compassion, would give of their wealth to help you with this cure. There's so many foundations nowadays in society to attack various diseases and cures. You see that sort of compassion even going on in our pagan society. But that doesn't seem to have happened with these townspeople. No more sick are brought to Jesus. Instead, he is asked to leave. Evidently, they couldn't risk any more loss of their wealth, even to heal the afflicted. For the townspeople, it seemed materialism had won out over compassion. For them, they needed freedom and liberty, not from demons, but from the lusts of earthly wealth. That's what they needed liberation and freedom from. Jesus' allowing of the pigs to be destroyed by the demons allows for this challenge to be brought front and center to them. They were confronted with their sin and need to be set free. But instead of begging Jesus to set them free, they beg him to leave. And so now, lastly, let's look at the story of this demon-possessed man. Of course, the other two stories, the perspective of the demons and the townspeople, are intimately connected with this demon-possessed man. But I'd like to look a little bit more closely on the freedom that Jesus brings to this man. And I'd like to point out, as we think about this freedom that Jesus gives him here, that it seems most likely that this man was a Gentile. I hope you'll see the significance of that. Salvation had come to both Jew and Gentile. And so let's look at his state when Jesus arrives. Verse 2 records that he was possessed by an unclean spirit. Later in the story, we find that he actually has a large number of unclean spirits, referred collectively to as legion. Of course, the word legion was used to describe the armies of the Roman Empire, to refer to a force of some 6,000 soldiers. The point is that this single man was possessed by a horde of demons. Verses 3 through 4 record that this possession gave the man unnatural strength, somehow able to break shackles and chains with no one able to subdue him. And according to verse 3, he lived in tombs, which symbolized his state. He was as good as dead in his current condition. It says that he was screaming night and day, cutting himself with stones all the time. Verse 15 implies that he was naked. And that's actually confirmed in the Luke account of this story. Pretty vivid picture we have here of this man and the poor estate that he was in. But look at the transformation. Look at the awesome freedom that Jesus brought this man. Look at how wonderfully Jesus set this man free from the afflictions of the devil. Verse 15. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. The demons had been cast out. The man was now clothed and no longer naked. He was not running around screaming and cutting himself. Instead, he sat still before his new master, Jesus. What then is this man's response? He too begs of Jesus in verse 18. But he does not beg to stay in the area, as did the demons. He did not beg Jesus to leave, as the townspeople did. Instead, he begs Jesus that he might go with him. Actually, verse 15 says, literally, that he might be with him. Might be with him. That language seems to refer to discipleship. Earlier in Mark, when Jesus appointed the 12 disciples, one of the things he appointed them to was to be with Jesus. Here, this healed man wants to be with Jesus. In other words, this man is begging Jesus that he could become one of his disciples. He wanted to follow Jesus as the other 12 disciples were doing. And yet, what was Jesus' response to this man? He actually says no. Jesus has other plans for this man. He was not to be one of his inner circle of disciples. Instead, he was to be a missionary. He was to go and tell others, even other Gentiles, of what the Lord had done for him. And of course, this man understood that to refer to Jesus, for he went around telling everyone about what Jesus had done for him. It says that he spread this news throughout the Decapolis. Remember, that was a Gentile region. He spread the news of the freedom he had found in Jesus to a land of Gentiles. And the result of his testimony is that people were amazed and marveled at this news. This man was one of the first missionaries to the Gentiles. And that's exactly what we have seen in this passage today. The story of the demons, and the story of the townspeople, and the story of the demon-possessed man all testify to this fact that the gospel message of freedom had come even to the Gentiles. Though Jesus had escaped to the other side of the sea to find some rest and relaxation, what he ultimately found was more ministry. This event in Mark is another foreshadowing of how the gospel would ultimately be sent forth to all the nations. On a similar note, I think it's amazing how this miracle among the Gentiles has some important similarities with Jesus' regular ministry, but also some differences. In Mark, we see Jesus regularly performing exorcisms. These were a sign of the coming kingdom, a kingdom that came with power over Satan. So here he shows that sign up among the Gentiles as well. Jesus showed among the Jews that he had come to conquer Satan, and he shows that here among the Gentiles as well. Jesus showed compassion among the Jews. Here he shows it to the Gentiles. And as he did miracles among the Jews, news would go out about his miracles and people would be amazed. Here the same thing happens. The word of his miracle goes forth throughout the Decapolis, and again, people are amazed. And so Jesus' work among the Gentiles shows connection with his ministry among the Jews. However, there are two related things that are a bit different from the normal circumstances of his ministry. First, normally when we see Jesus casting out demons in the book of Mark, Mark goes out of his way to state that Jesus silenced them so that they didn't reveal that he was the Son of God to others. But here, with the legion of demons, we see them announce that he is the Son of God, but there is no record of Jesus silencing them. Especially for such a long account in Mark, it seems strange that he wouldn't have that mentioned. And second, and similarly, we've seen and will see in Mark that Jesus often tells the people that he heals to not tell anyone about the miracle. Yet here Jesus does not order this man to silence, but instead commands him to go tell everyone he knows. Why is that? Why is there less concern here by Jesus to protect how his identity is made known? We talked about this earlier when we looked at how Jesus would protect his identity. He guarded it and made sure that he was the one in control of describing who he is and what he had come to do. But here he seems less concerned to protect his identity in those ways. Well, the text doesn't tell us explicitly. One possibility that maybe among the Gentiles there would be less concern that the people might have a false, preconceived notion of who the Messiah is to be. And so maybe Jesus had less need to protect his identity against such wrong, preconceived Jewish notions about the Messiah. We're not told for sure here. And yet the point here is that Jesus is ministering even to the Gentiles, and the fact that there were so many similarities with Jesus' normal ministry showed that fundamentally the gospel was going out to all, Jew and Gentile. But the fact that there was some difference in how Jesus was ministering the Gentiles, that only highlights the fact that this is something new and exciting. That the gospel was going forth even to the nations. It was too small of a thing for the Christ to only bring freedom to the Jews. The kingdom message of liberty and freedom in Christ was coming even to the nations, even to the Gentiles. Even here, he is beginning to bind the strong man. Even among the Gentiles, God's mercy is being found. This ultimately looks forward to the Great Commission when Jesus would send out his disciples to every tongue, tribe, and nation. The good news of the kingdom is not to remain just with the Jews, but would go forth to all the peoples in the world. That reality is pictured here today in this passage, through the freedom from Satan given to this man. Saints of God, I'd like to end our sermon today with three brief points of application. First, we have a message of freedom and reconciliation to give to the world. We have a message of freedom and reconciliation to give to the world. Christ has given us freedom from Satan. He has given us freedom from materialism. He has given us a freedom that is to be offered to all, Jew and Gentile. We must proclaim this freedom. As a church, we are ambassadors of this freedom to the world. That's the first point. The second point of application. This freedom is a freedom that should lead to compassion. How can we look at Christ's transforming work in others and be more concerned about our material losses and inconveniences. We must not be like the townspeople, more concerned with our own earthly well-being than the fact that people are dying all around us while we know of the cure. Instead, we should have a heart of compassion that should trump our material concerns. That means we must be willing to make sacrifices for the sake of bringing this message of freedom to the world. What sacrifices have you made for the sake of the gospel? What sacrifices are you willing to make for the sake of the gospel? Pray that the Lord would soften our hearts, that we might cheerfully serve our Lord, even if it involves sacrifice. The third point of application. Pray for God to use you, but be open to what that means. Pray to God to use you, but be open to what that means. Pray, even beg, that God would use you in bringing this message to the world. But remember, God doesn't always answer our prayers in the way we might expect. Look at the three groups that begged of Jesus today. The first two requests were not the best requests. The demons begged to go to the pigs. The townspeople begged Jesus to leave. These were not the best requests. And yet Jesus in His providence permitted their requests. And amidst the bad desires of the demons and the townspeople, God was still glorified. And yet look at the third request. The third request that the healed man begged to be with Jesus. That was actually a good request. That was a noble one. And yet that was the only request in our passage that Jesus did not permit here. He said, "No, I have another plan for you. I have something better in store for you." You see, when we pray, even for seemingly good things, sometimes God says no. Sometimes God has something better in store. Trust His wisdom. And so as you pray to be used in spreading the gospel, be open-minded on how God might answer that prayer. Sometimes God answers our prayers in ways that are unexpected. And so in closing, let us all look forward to that day when Satan will be fully vanquished. On that day, our liberty will be fully realized. Then we will be with Jesus for all eternity, liberated Jews and Gentiles, worshiping God together forever. Amen. Let's pray.